I want to read the Word of God. The theme that I feel God has laid in my heart for this morning is the theme of prayer. And I'm reading from the fifth chapter of the Epistle of James and from the 13th verse of that. It's a little in the NIV, it's a little section entitled The Prayer of Faith. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the faith and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I think what has brought this particular subject to the front of my mind has been a personal desire to work on my prayer life. I'll be 80 on my next birthday. I have still an awful lot to learn about prayer. And that has been brought to a head to some extent recently because the shallowness of my own prayer life has become clearer to me, prompted by a series of seminars I've been attending, run by the Northern Ireland Contemporary Christian Association, where my own pastor, David Dunlop of Windsor, and the Bishop of Down and Dromore, Harold Miller, have been doing these seminars entitled Rhythms and Rules for Christian Growth. And the whole idea has been to take a more deliberate, a more proactive line on growing more like Jesus, laying down certain fundamental roots. And the sort of thing we've been looking at have been things like the Bible and other holy reading, the whole idea of Sabbath rest and rest in general, the idea of play, a whole theology of play and fun, fellowship and prayer. These are just some of the issues that have been touched in those seminars. James 5:16, from the King James Version, and I want to quote it from that version because it uses a phrase or a particular emphasis that is missing in the NIV. The KJ version says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, don't read gender into that. The word man there, and I'm not a scholar of the Greek, but it's anthropos, it's from which we get our anthropology. It could be word anthropology. It could be simply read the effective, fervent prayer of a living human being. Effects, it avails much. Fervent prayer. What a word that is. Fervere, from the Latin to boil. Prayer that is passionate. Prayer, when did we last enter the presence of God with prayer that was passionate? Where we felt, this is where I have to be, Lord. I need to be in your presence. I've sin I need to confess. I have issues I need your help with. I've things I want to thank you for from the bottom of my heart. This is the sort of prayer that James is talking about. Fervent prayer. Great men and women of God have stressed the significance of prayer. And I quote just a few of them to make my point. Prayer, secret, Fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness, so said William Carey. Luther, he said, he that has prayed well has studied well. He that has prayed well has studied well. And Billy Graham, he said, if I had to do it all again, I would preach less and pray more. If I had to do it all again, I'd preach less and pray more. And consider the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. I mean, the Bible has so much to say about this. During the days of his life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Fervent prayer. Mark tells us that very early in the morning, the Lord Jesus, when it was still dark, he got up, he left the house, went to a solitary place, and prayed. Prayer had a high priority in the life of our Lord. When he was baptized, Luke tells us he was praying. As he was praying, the appearance of his face, I read, changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning when he was transfigured. And the accounts of the choosing of the 12 disciples may come across sometimes as quite casual, but read closely, because the Bible says that before the Lord chose, he went up the night before to a mountainside and spent the entire night in prayer. Before he called Lazarus from the tomb, you'll remember, he prayed, talked to his father, prayed. When all hell tormented him in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find him praying. When his heart was breaking, he drew aside to God, his Father, in prayer. In the agony of the cross, he prayed. Whatever the situation was, we find Jesus praying. It's the principal key to godliness. I think we know this. I'm simply jogging your memory on this. It's a real, living, exciting relationship with God that we're engaging in when we pray. So how's our prayer life? How's our prayer life? How's your prayer life? How's mine? What priority do we give in prayer? And some of you may be thinking, is Haddon about to embark on a guilt trip here? Too much television, too much other things, prayer being squeezed out. No, I'm not. I'm struggling with this. My prayer life is inadequate. And I want it to be much, much more real, much more dynamic. It seems to me that Satan would prefer us to do anything, absolutely anything, rather than prayer, rather than pray. He knows the power that is generated when we are in the quiet place alone with God in prayer, and he fears it. You know, I was praying in preparation for this morning, and it's interesting, into your mind comes the idea, look, Haddon, get off your knees and get on with preparation. You know, that silly, incongruous way of thinking that sounds quite logical in one sense and yet is missing the whole biblical emphasis here. As though prayer was unproductive time. Well, as Luther says, he who has prayed well has studied well. God knows you're there. He knows where we are in this, and he wants us to engage in a closer, more intimate relationship with him in prayer. The Great Awakening of 1859, and I know you know this, but allow me to remind you and just fill in a few little gaps. That Great Awakening in 1859 had its origins in fervent prayer. You will know the little stone there up at Tonnybrack where the four men met for prayer in Mid Antrim, at Kells, County Antrim. The fervent prayer in the Tonnybrack schoolroom was inspired by events that took place over 3,000 miles away. And those events took place in New York, not in 1859 or even 1858, but in 1857. In 1857, the church ministers of New York were saddened and somewhat depressed with the apathy and the pathetic state of the believing community in the city of New York. And they wanted to do something about it, and so they got together, and a suggestion was made that there was a man in the town, in the city rather, who was a city missioner, a man called Jeremiah Calvin Lamphere. And they said, let's call in Lamphere. He's known as a man of prayer. Let's seek his counsel. And so they brought him in. And what was the first suggestion he made? You can anticipate it. He said, we need to call the believing community to prayer. This is what's missing. And what they did was New York 57. There is a notice that was put up in the Wall Street area of New York, where the prayer meeting was to commence on September the 23rd, 1857. It was to be a permanent institution. This wasn't just a flash in the pan. And the prayer was to call the Christians, and the quotation from that wonderful hymn on prayer, written in Antrim itself in Grace Hill, just outside Ballymena. Well, it got off to a disappointing start. There was only one person came to the first prayer meeting, and he was late. It was very disappointing. But by the end of the hour, there were six there, and Lamphere was encouraged. But he persisted. And by March 1858, in the Wall Street area of New York, the numbers had grown to over 6,000 meeting in various churches in the area for prayer, and the fire fell. God came down in power. And that which ultimately traveled across the Atlantic and affected Northern Ireland in 1859 had a tremendous impact in New York in 1858. So much so, in fact, that the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, they, meeting in Dublin in 1858 at the General Assembly, sent a delegation of ministers across to New York, go and see what's really happening. And that wasn't jumping in a plane at Aldergrove and heading through Newark, New Jersey to New York. This was a big thing to send a delegation by boat to New York, but they went. And they came back and they said, it's true. It's true. The call to prayer has really resulted in an amazing turnaround within the churches in New York, and people are coming to Jesus, and Christians are enthusiastic about their faith, and they're witnessing in the workplace. And it inspired four men. You know their name: James McQuilkin, Jeremiah Manealy, Robert Carlyle, and John Wallace. Ordinary men with a renewed vision, no longer willing to accept the inadequate norms, the dull norms of church life, they began to pray. And the history of our province records that 100,000 people trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. 100,000 people within 6 months professed faith in Jesus. Prayer was behind it all. Prayer still changes things. It changes us. God leaves room in his sovereignty for our prayers. God wants to work in partnership with us. He's calling us to pray. Get close to me. And I want to learn this lesson. There are things that happen that grieve him deeply. There are things that he withholds until we ask. Oh, there's mysteries here. I don't claim to understand this. There are situations that he has chosen to work in accordance with his own sovereignty, and there are other situations he has determined to work in partnership with you and with me, his church. Richard Foster, in his book on prayer, writes, and I quote, "We are working with God to determine the future. Certain things will happen in history if we pray for them. But only then. But only then. It's a mystery. We have influence with God. He has said so. And we fail, if we fail to exercise that influence, then we're letting our generation down. What losers we are. Prayer is dialogue with God. It's a two-way thing. Do you read your Bible and see it as part of your dialogue? God speaking to you, you speaking to him. And we dialogue with God, and his spirit witnesses with our spirit, and we engage in intimate union with God. It's such an exciting thing. And yet I admit, sometimes I completely lose the vision and the excitement of this. There are those verses in Scripture that hold on that immediate sort of boom, boom response, verses that say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Verses with instant reaction. Humble yourselves before God and he'll lift you up. Wonderful truths. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's an unnatural activity. A wonderful, wonderful gift. We educate and we train and we struggle to become independent and self-sufficient, and there's a place for that, to become autonomous. And here is something that really calls me to recognize my inadequacy, to surrender my independence, my self-sufficiency. We were talking in the vestry. I've had a couple of strokes, and there are several here who've had other health problems. And, you know, I've got to admit that I like new experiences, but I wouldn't volunteer for this. But it has been good for me. You know, it has undermined my sense of independence. It has made me realize the sovereign hand of God upon my life. And that's a good thing. We are God dependent. And in prayer, we're acknowledging that. We're coming in weakness before him, and we're discovering that really the only way to do things effectively is to do them in his strength. Now, the great danger would be me to come into this pulpit and think I can do this. And God would just go and sit in a pew and see how you get on in your own hut. Can't do it. I'm not trying to be, you know, look for holiness stripes here. I'm just saying that God has been teaching me my dependence on him and the importance of prayer. And I want to say again, and I ask you to say it with me, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. God makes staggering promises about prayer, about prayers that move mountains. Now, of course, he's not talking about Slieve Donard and Cave Hill and Slieve Croob and so on, but don't water it down. Don't miss the point. What God is saying is that I, through prayer, can do amazing things beyond your comprehension. Remove amazing barriers. People saved that we never dreamt it was possible. People healed who were beyond human hope. Marriages rebuilt where love seems dead. Prayer. Prayer. Humanity, our communities at peace that were once at war. Evil division and divisive voices silenced. Prayer. Such a wonderful weapon. Is there the danger that we've lost sight of the biblical teaching, the biblical emphasis on prayer? Now, of course, I do realize that we can ask amiss. The Bible makes that very clear. We can pray ineffectively. The Bible tells us that sometimes when we ask and we don't receive, it's because we ask amiss. Of course, there are conditions attached to prayer. And you know much of them. I mean, this is a well-taught church. You know these things. Conditions attached to prayer is to be effective. No responsible father would give his child every silly thing that he or she asked for. And we reject the teaching of the so-called prosperity gospel. We reject it. But God wants to give us everything we need to be effective for him. And very often he wants us to come in humility and dependence and ask for his help. I recently have developed a friendship with David Watson, the Reverend David Watson, who had that experience in North Antrim. You'll remember he wrote a book, A Road Too Wide. But when David had to leave the province because he was threatened by paramilitaries, and in fact a gun was put to his head and he was kidnapped and so on, when he had to leave the province, he found himself, with help from others, assisting David Watson in St. Peter's in Cambridge. And I was asking him, what's that? What was that like? And he said, when I give my testimony to Watson, David Watson, he said, in the vestry in St. Peter's in Cambridge, he listened attentively, and he was very courteous, and he said to David here, David Watson said to David Armstrong, David, I can see you clearly are a follower of Jesus and you love him, but I suspect that you only see him in black and white. You haven't really seen him in technicolor. And he said, we had a prayer time together, and it transformed my life. I began to see Jesus and the kingdom as I've never seen it before, and it changed my preaching. There's more, you know. There's more, you know. God wants to lift you into his presence in ways that you've never dreamt of. Wants to share his spirit with you and see your life empowered. Don't settle for less. The power of prayer. The old story that we read together there, that was referred to in James 5, the story of Ezekiel. I'm not sure if this is behaving itself. Oh, that was the best shot I could get of Ezekiel there. I think it was a selfie he took on his iPhone, but it's the best I could get of him. But Ezekiel's prayer of faith is simply a case, if you read the story back in the Old Testament, it's really a case of Ezekiel taking a promise that God had made and reminding him of it. Do you use the Bible like that? Spurgeon used to talk about bringing the checks of faith and presenting them before the cashier of heaven. That's what was being done here by Elijah. Did I say Ezekiel earlier? I'm sorry, I keep making that mistake. Elijah. Elijah was told by God after 3.5 years, I'm going to send rain. Did he just go and sit down and wait for it? No. You remember he went up into a mountainside with his servant and began to pray. Lord, you promised, now deliver on your promise. And eventually the servant, using the technique of the artist, holds up his hand and he says, there's a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Ezekiel said, we better hurry. It's going to pour. They tried to run back to Jezreel, and you remember the story so well. Don't lose sight of that. God wants us to take his word seriously and present those promises of faith with faith before his presence and live as though we believe this book is true, and we know it is, and that prayer really does change things. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me, said Jesus. Therefore, go, and I will always be with you. I'm with you always, to the very end. And with that, he left and went to be with his Father. Tell me, do you believe that? When you're out there and you're praying for neighbors and you're seeking to witness, do you really believe what he said? I will be with you always. My spirit is indwelling you. Seek my help and I will empower your witness. I will make your prayers more effective. They'll start in heaven. I'll give you thoughts that are appropriate and you'll pray in my will and things will be different. Do we really take this seriously? I will be with you always. My attention was turned recently, and Betty knows where I'm going here. She's tired hearing the story, I think. But my attention was drawn recently to one of the great preachers of the Victorian era that, frankly, I had not heard much of. Spurgeon, yes, and McShane and so on, but I didn't know much about John Daniel Jones of Bournemouth. And somebody said, hadn't you should learn a bit more about Jones? And I began to read about him. And one of the little anecdotes about Jones, he was born incidentally on the 19th of April. No, he was born actually the day before Lincoln's assassination and died on the 19th of April, 1942. But if you had gone into the vestry of Jones' little church in Bournemouth, a congregational church, there would be two chairs there. And Jones would have said to you, because he was going to occupy one of the chairs, I'm going to get your chair. And you might have said, but there's one here, Mr. Jones. And he would have been very polite, but he would have said, no, I'm sorry, Jesus sits in that chair. And he would have gone and got another chair. Simple story, but when I heard it, it definitely worked in my imagination. And the following day, I was praying. Now, in my study, there's only one chair, and it's mine. It's a small study. There isn't room for more chairs. But I was sitting on the chair, bowing my head, and John's story came into my mind. Now, you'll say, hadn't you have an overactive imagination? But I began to pray, and then I apologized. I said, Lord, this isn't right. I'm sitting and you're having to stand. And I was trying to practice the presence of Jesus. Lo, I am with you always. And I stood up and I offered the chair to Jesus. And I knelt down before him. And can I tell you, I was frightened to put my hands out in case I would feel his feet. The sense of his presence was so real that I was frightened. I thought, Lord, I wanted to be like this always. I want to practice your presence in such a way that I take your word seriously. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord, teach us to pray. Will you enter again with me into that learning curve? I believe not only can this transfer my life, our lives, but it can impact on our families, it can impact on our church, and God will work as we begin increasingly to recognize the truth of his word, the tremendous, tremendous value of prayer, and to practice the presence of Jesus. Lo, I am with you always. God doesn't send you. He takes you. Come with me, my child. Come with me. I'm going to give you opportunities. You don't need to artificially develop them. Just take them when they come. Lo, I am with you always. And whatever life seems to throw at you, remember, I'm the great controller. I'm the one who brought you this way. Your life is hid with Christ in God. If you're a child of God, that's wonderfully true. And he's saying, I look after it. Nothing will impinge on that life without having gone through me. We're speaking to Val English through the week. Val's been going through a difficult time. And although I phoned him up to inquire about his health and the health of Eileen, dear love him, he was more concerned about me and the effect of the strokes and so on. He was very sympathetic. And he said, I've just been hearing a statement from David Wilkinson, theologian, writer, who also has been going through a difficult time. And he was recognizing that God's children do have times of difficulty and pain. But Wilkinson said this, and Val said, Haddon, I've drawn such comfort from this, and I do too. He says, remember, Wilkinson quoting, remember it's your Father's hand that holds the cup from which he asks you to drink. And he understands. It's your Father's hand that holds the cup from which he asks you to drink. Child of God, the Spirit of God is within you. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you. He wants to dialogue with you in prayer, and through fervent, believing prayer, he wants the very life of God to be evident through you. Are we up for it? What a friend we have in Jesus. We're going to sing it. What a wonderful hymn to close with. But let me pray before we do that. Lord Jesus, you know that I have a lot to learn on this subject, but I want to learn it. I believe that you really want the very best for us. Of course you do. But you want us to recognize our increasing dependence upon you. You want us to draw near in prayer. You want it to be a living, wonderful, exciting experience, drawing into the very presence of God in the throne room of the universe and engaging in this wonderful privilege. Forgive us, Lord, if we have inadequately understood it and inadequately grasped the opportunity. And we say again, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Amen. God bless you.